I had a reason for the question that I had asked earlier during our announcements. I think sometimes it's hard for us to remember last year's person of the year, let alone the person of the decade, the person of the century. I want to talk about someone else this morning. He was born 20 centuries ago to an impoverished couple in an obscure village in an unimportant corner of the world. Maybe a few hundred people ever met him. Maybe a few thousand people ever listened to him teach. He never traveled outside of his region. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never led an army, never governed a nation. He didn't even have a home. The Romans didn't consider this man significant enough to even record his execution, so far as we know. And yet, over the next 2,000 years, the one name of this man would inspire the founding of universities worldwide: Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, the creation of more hospitals, the launching of more charities, the writing of more books, the expression of the most creative and wonderful art. That name would move people to sacrifice their finances, their possessions, their safety, their careers, even their lives, more than any other name in history. The instrument on which he met his death, the cross, a cruel mode of execution, has become the single most recognizable symbol in all the world. I was thinking, what if you could have gone back and awakened somebody there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and told them that there was going to be a little baby boy born in your village tonight? And 2,000 years later, people will be gathering all over the world to remember his name, to sing his praises, to hear and honor his story. Who would have believed? If you could have told somebody a baby is being born, and 2,000 years ago, the mere anniversary of his birth, just that alone, his birthday would create enough traffic jams in almost every city in the whole country. Who would have believed it? But here we are. And the obvious question is, why? Why do we keep coming back? What is it about the name of this man that continues to inspire, to move, to haunt, to captivate, to entrance a planet full of human beings? Something more than just human was happening that night in the town of Bethlehem. And that is precisely, I would suggest, why you and I are here this morning. You see, we all have this ache. We all have this longing in our hearts for someone. Pascal called it a God-shaped hole. And the Bible tells us that God had that same kind of longing in his heart. And he promised through the prophet Isaiah that Emmanuel would come. Emmanuel, you know what it means, right? God with us. It is at the heart of who God wants to be, real and present and at home in our lives and in our hearts, to come alongside each one of us, to be with us, to be for us, to live in us. God's being, God's heart, God's very nature is one that says, I just have to be with you. Do you know what the first question that God asks the human race was? We find it in the early part of Genesis. Adam and Eve have lost themselves. They've lost sight of their creator friend. And amid this dark chapter of their lives, a light appears. And there's this compelling question that pierces through their dark lives into a place where they have hidden themselves. That question is simply, where are you? It was a question from God who was searching, where are you? This is the story of God. He has this longing to be home with us. And our stories find their deepest meaning in the context of that longing. God's word says very little about us wanting to be with God. Did you know? The story of God is about God with us, not us with God. It is a God who takes the initiative. It is the God who is longing. His deepest desire is to have a relationship with you. So there's a lot of truth when we read that bumper sticker. Have you seen it? If you feel far from God, guess who moved? This is the story of God. And it's our story. God is always searching for his children. God is always searching for you. Up until that first Christmas, God had stayed invisible. In fact, the Old Testament says this, no one could see the face of God and live. But one night, to a bunch of bedraggled, unkempt shepherds who were living in the fields nearby, watching their sheep, the night sky suddenly lit up and there was this message from angels. I know it sounds crazy. You can think what you want about this. It's not every day that this kind of thing happens. You don't always hear about angel visitations in the news. But that's why the shepherds were terrified. The story from another world just freaks them out. But just for a moment, the heavens open and we get a glimpse of where Jesus came from. A taste of the majesty and the glory and the light and the joy and the celebration, the divine otherness of God. And it leaves the shepherds literally shaking in their sandals. All of this extraordinary glory points to something that is ironically so ordinary, so commonplace, that it almost feels like a letdown. This will be the sign, the angels say. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. There's a reason why this sign was given to the shepherds. See, shepherds were very poor people. Shepherding was listed as an undesirable occupation in Israel. Shepherds were at the bottom of the totem pole status-wise. So a shepherd would assume that if a king, if the Messiah had actually been born, he'd be lying on satin sheets in a palace of gold. He'd certainly be in the home of a governor or a king or a VIP, but one thing's for sure, a shepherd was never going to get into that house. It would be kind of like maybe telling a really low-status person in British society in our day, maybe a homeless person out on the street. Prince William and Princess Kate have just given birth to a child. You go to the palace and you demand to see it. They'd never be allowed to get in. In fact, they would most likely just be locked up. So the angel says, this is a sign to you. the baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not, you know, a golden robe, but swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are what peasants wrap their own children in. No designer labels on these kinds of clothes. You'll find the child lying in a manger, not a crib of gold. Mangers were where peasant people laid their own children. Shepherds, he's going to be like you. He's going to be one of you. He will be poor and ordinary, just like you. You can get to him. You can have free access to the Messiah. Nobody needs to be rich enough or smart enough or important enough or good enough, not with Jesus. Nobody who really wants to be with Jesus will be turned away. That's good news, right? This is the gospel for shepherds. This is the gospel, the good news for you and me. It still is to anybody who will make room in their heart for him. So an unwed peasant girl has a baby out in a cave, a dark cave with a bunch of smelly animals, and the baby is lying in an animal's feeding trough. Can you imagine? We know it as a manger. That's the sign that God, the God of the universe, has come. We look for the sensational, but truth be told, God reveals himself, listen closely, in the unexpected, ordinary things of our lives. Then the angels leave and they go back to heaven, but someone stays behind. Someone who could have left with the angels, certainly, but he didn't. Who was that? It was Yahweh, the creator of all heaven and earth. He moves into the neighborhood so that he can be God with us in our world, on our turf, in the ordinary and unexpected things of our lives. This is the sign. This is Matthew 1:23. A virgin will conceive a son. And you will call him what? Emmanuel. God with us. So how is it with you this Christmas? Is your heart struggling to believe? Are you beginning to lose hope? Here is a sign that God wants to be with you. More than you can possibly know. The miracle of this ordinary sign is that God has done this huge act of downward mobility to meet you right where you are. And whatever it takes to get you engaged, to draw you out of the darkness, God is willing to do it. And the angels go back to heaven, but our lovesick Son of Man, lying in a manger, he stays here on earth, choosing to live with us in our context. He meets us where we are, in all the pain and all the desperation and the darkness. He chooses to stay right here with us. What did the prophet say? For unto you is born this day. He is just for you. In other words, the incarnation happened because you were on God's mind. He packaged himself just for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did it in a way that would be very hard to resist. And God says, I am right here with you this Christmas in the person of this baby. So don't be afraid. Just smile back and let me know that you know my love. Remember how the shepherds were scared out of their skin when they saw the angels? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And the glory of the Lord was shining around them, and they were terrified. When they come to visit Jesus in a cave, the story changes. They fall down. They worship him. They engage with God. They leave rejoicing. A much different reaction. Because now God could be approached. God could be worshiped. God could be adored without fear. Luke chapter 2 verse 20 says, the shepherds left glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. You know the song, O come, Emmanuel. It continues with this phrase, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. There is this sense of exile and estrangement for some of us at Christmas, isn't there? Things may not be the way that you would like for them to be this holiday season. The exile comes because maybe we just don't feel like celebrating. Life is just really hard for you right now. Maybe you're going to be at home alone and your family is gone. Maybe you're going through some kind of crisis this Christmas. I know that some of you this Christmas are going to be grieving. You may be remembering loved ones who have died and you miss them so much. That so often happens at Christmas time. Others of you may just be struggling in one way or another with challenging circumstances. Maybe it's a relationship that just is not going very well. Maybe it's a body that just isn't working as well as it used to. Tough times with your finances. Maybe you're experiencing a lot of loneliness. Maybe you're feeling a lot of stress that's killing you right now. Maybe you're dealing with some addictive behavior that's kind of gotten you trapped. And the list goes on and on and on. Maybe you know God is with you and God is for you, at least up in your head, but you haven't really let the reality of his presence, the love of God, penetrate your heart. And so you're kind of keeping him at arm's distance. Sure, God is with you, but you're keeping yourself too busy to really stop and pay attention. Or maybe the hurts or losses or disappointments or confusion have caused you to just push back at God in anger. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that God is able to meet us in those places that are so shattered and broken. Maybe you think that you need to climb up some spiritual ladder and get yourself fixed up and cleaned up before you can receive God's presence. And yet God says in the person of Jesus, I want to meet you right where you are, right in the middle of that pain. I will come to you and I will be with you and make my home in you. What a mysterious, what a marvelous thought. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe you've been influenced by the culture around you into a place of doubt. Maybe you're suspicious of God and it's kept you from looking closely at who Jesus is and giving him a chance in your life and honestly seeking out truth with all your heart. Maybe there's been a pattern of sin and darkness and brokenness in your life and you're just holding on to it so tightly and you know that you're going to have to let it go when that light breaks through your darkness. The shepherd just could have stayed at a distance. God was with them, but they didn't have to respond. But with childlike enthusiasm, they say, "Let's go. Let's go see. Come on, let us go and see for ourselves." And the shepherds went and they saw and they experienced for themselves this Christ child. And when they left, and their hearts were bursting with joy because of who they had found, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And worship this Sabbath morning and this Christmas is our response to a God who would go to such lengths to draw us to himself. Can you worship him today as we prepare for the Christmas celebration? Can you say yes to a God like that? Can you just smile at him today? Can you just open up yourself just a little bit and let him come in? I don't care if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, or maybe this is the first time that you might be willing to smile at God. Sometimes when we've been followers of Jesus for a long, long time, maybe you've been in the Adventist way for years and years. Sometimes, you know, we lose our joy. We lose our sense of awe and wonder for who God is. But the God who is there is closer than you can imagine. And you can let him in again and again and again. And each time be awed by the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. A very smart guy named Søren Kierkegaard, he was a Danish philosopher, wrote this very interesting parable about this thing, Emmanuel. He said, God's situation is a lot like this. There once was a king, and he fell in love with a woman. She was a young woman, but she was not royalty. She was a peasant girl. She dressed in rags. She lived in a hovel. And the king thought and he thought and he thought, because he knew if he brought her to the palace to tell her that he loved her, if he showed her all of his wealth and his power, she would be overwhelmed. She would be scared. She would run away. So he thought and he thought and he thought. And finally it occurred to him, and he stood up. And the king left his throne and he took off his crown. And he laid it aside, he laid aside his royal robes, and he became a peasant. This king wore rags, and this king lived in a hovel. He did all of that to become like the one he loved, so that he could declare his love for her, so that she could be united with him forever. This is a story, Kierkegaard says, of a king who would trade a palace for a hovel and royal robes for rags. God thought about these ragged little creatures, and he said to himself, how do I tell them that I love them? God says, how can I keep them from being overwhelmed by all of my holiness and all of my power? that they are not capable of seeing, that will just overwhelm them. And there was only one way, and that way was Jesus, who laid aside his crown and his robes. The Bible says that Jesus became one of us. He moved into our neighborhood, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God had come to earth, and we beheld his glory. Glory? I mean, that's precisely what people thought Jesus did not have. Born in a manger, raised in obscurity, trained as a carpenter, killed as a common criminal. It's a pretty funny kind of glory, wouldn't you say? It's a pretty strange way to save the world. Jesus said this, and he says it still. This is from the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and I will eat with you and you with me. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Be very quiet right now, would you? For Jesus stands at your door and knocks. The King of the universe has laid aside his crown and his robes. He became like one of us. And right now, in this moment, today, he is saying to you and to me, won't you just let me be Emmanuel? Won't you stop this craziness and open the door? God is here. God is with us. God is for us, and he longs to make his home in our hearts.